Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan, and I'm going to be the teacher tonight. I talked a little bit about inflation last week, and guess what? It's all over the television this week. Everybody's complaining about inflation. Oh, yeah, that's true. Sometimes you hear that on the news. Well, every time I go on vacation, something happens. So I'm not going on vacation this year or something. So, I had some pictures. Here we go. There's pictures. Just shows. Was it year over year? I don't know which television program this is on. We sometimes watch Fox and sometimes we watch Newsmax now. And then there's another one that it's not so good, but I sometimes watch it. America's Voice on Dish. Sometimes I go through the channels and there's a new channel. What's that one? So then I plug that one in and that's interesting. Was it Steve Bannon? He's like on there all the time, so I don't know if he's part of that. I didn't see that on Dish. If you have Dish and you know what channel that is, that's on there. But I didn't see One American News. Anyhow, it's people are starting to put little graphs like that on TV. Why is this reset every time I don't know what's wrong with this website? Anyhow, I've been having troubles like you've seen the gas problem, Colonial Pipeline. So the prices, I guess, on the way to church here tonight, I look at some of the prices, it's like 20 cents higher than last week. And one of my websites that I sometimes look at when I'm worried about gas prices, Gas Buddy, the last couple of days I've been having a hard time getting in. Yeah, a lot of people in line. Is this like, is Carter president again or something? It just seems the same players are causing trouble. So, this wasn't really, wasn't what I wanted for a definition for inflation, but I guess it'll do. Just kind of a look at it quickly. Inflation is a decline of purchasing power of a given currency over time. And what they do is they apparently take a basket of selected items and they price them somehow over several different companies. And then they come up with essentially that's what they call that, a consumer price index. That's kept on the Bureau of Labor Statistics, BLS.gov. That's a treasure trove of data. So if you want the official numbers, so if you got like the consumer price index down here, click on that, and then you have you've got all kinds of different things over there. Your eyes can get glazed over very quickly by looking at all the data, but if you're looking on the right side, kind of a change in the numbers, and some of the news media will take this chart or one like it from this website and then present it nice graphs and stuff, so you get but this is where they get that information from, and I guess it's done monthly, and I know there's different versions of the inflation, and I was hoping to find something that would clearly identify that, but I didn't see that because I know that the pain index, I don't think that's what it's called. That one's not always included into the inflation numbers, and they don't want to do that because if you have low inflation, then the cost of money is cheaper for the government. Lots of different things there. So, anyhow, that was this Bureau of Labor Statistics, and there's a couple other websites that are out there. I showed you one, I think, for the energy. I forget website that was, but they've got all kinds of data, and if you know what you're looking for, you can find and understand stuff, but if you're just looking at this chart, it may be a little difficult to follow. Somebody mentioned Israel, with all the missiles from Hamas or the Gaza going into even Jerusalem. There's a scenario that boggles the mind. If they keep on doing that, what if they throw some missiles in there and they destroy the Dome of the Rock mosque? Now what happens? do the Jews scurry in there and build a temple? I don't know. Iron Dome. Well, that's an interesting thought. And somebody had said that Hamas is trying to test the Israelis, the Iron Dome. Can they overwhelm it? If they put up 100 missiles, will it take care of them? If they put up 1,000 missiles, how about 10,000 missiles? And I don't know how many missiles they have stored. And when we did Zephaniah, I had a little chart that showed there's different kinds of missiles and the range that they have. So some of them can go up to Ashdod and Ashkelon, and some of them can just go a couple miles into the. So depends on how many of what kind and what their purposes are. And of course, whenever Israel gets attacked, they what's that movie? Convict. My wife and I watch a lot of movies. That's our family time at night. We watch movies and comment and criticize and grade. And sometimes it's more about our conversation than it is about the movie. So there's a character in that movie that says, "You hurt me, I hurt you worse." Well, that's Israel's philosophy. You hurt me, I hurt you worse, and so you won't do that again. Oh, you did it again? Well, I'll hurt you 7 times. So, anyhow, I thought I'd just say a couple words here on inflation. I suspect it's going to get worse. Some people are saying, oh, it's just going to be temporary. Was it Janet Yellen said something, and then she had to get on the news and kind of walk it back, where she was saying, yeah, we're going to have inflation, but that didn't apparently fit the narrative that they were trying to say. So, but if you've got a financial advisor, now's the time, I suppose, if you haven't already looked or done something, whatever they advise. But here's our best financial advisor right here. Okay, let's moving right along into prayer. Get a little quicker here. I've got 14 pages instead of 8, so maybe I'll make it through, and maybe I won't. I don't know. We'll see. But there's some interesting things I want to talk about tonight, and I always seem to circle back to John chapter 4. So we'll end up there tonight as well. I don't remember getting any emails about special prayers this week. I guess Brian Wise is recovering fine, and Tish, she's doing well. That was the other one I forgot. That's good. That's good. Answered prayer. And there are a number of people, individuals from our church that each and every one of us, whether we've got an ache or a pain that's really bothering us, or whether it's just challenges in life, that we each need prayer, supporting prayer. And when I was in the military, I studied a little bit about anti-aircraft fire. So you've got a target or a place you're trying to protect, but you want to make sure that this anti-aircraft is also protected by this guy, so you have overlapping fire. So, well, that's overlapping prayer. So we start with Judith and Herman. God knows what they need and to move forward. And we like to pray every day for them. Well, I think every wife has some of that a little bit, but that's our support. When I was in the when I retired from the military, I got an award and some other paperwork, and but then they recognized my wife as it's tough to be an Air Force wife. So They gave her a certificate. She's proud of that. Especially because she went through Desert Storm, Desert Shield and Desert Storm, and in the middle of the night I get called up and I disappear for weeks. That was traumatic for her, but she didn't let that interfere. She went to the commander and said, if you don't tell me what's going on, I'm going to the news or this. But something that they learned in Desert Storm is some of the people that were in positions of rank had been in the Vietnam War and had understood and been impacted by the lack of support for the families. So I know my squadron, and I think other squadrons were similar, they made sure that the wives were taken care of. Even to the point where if the lawns needed mowing, somebody mowed the lawn. I was right at the point of buying a new house. My wife had to do the closing by herself. A foreigner in a land and language that she had troubles with, and people helped her. And then in order to move from one place to the other, I was in Saudi Arabia, so they had like 30 guys came over and they moved all my stuff from one house to another. I mean, they took care of us. That was really nice. So I guess you said last week or Sunday that John Hintz was doing better. That's good. So we'll continue to pray for him and Jody and Kim Brown and Fossil and Carrie and the Risley family. And we've got the list of people that we continue to pray for. Here's our thing. So, oh yes, and Thomas, we need to keep him in prayer. Stamina for all the stuff that he's doing. I understand, young guy, jumping in doing stuff is can be overwhelming. So there's all the people there. We'll go ahead and get in prayer, and we'll actually get started a little early tonight. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word tonight. We thank you for the freedom. We thank you for our country. We ask you to bless our country, help our leaders. If they don't have the gospel, please get them a good hearing of the gospel and an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that that in spite of pressures from different areas, that that you push things in a direction that will heal America. We pray for each and individuals of the church. We're all under pressure. I pray for me, Father, that you'll give me words, help me enlighten the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be edified but also be joyful, enjoy the study of the Word of God. So many wonderful things in there. We thank you again and ask us in Christ's name, amen. Okay, I found a way where if I want to, I can emphasize stuff. Oops, where did I do that? Yeah, like this. There we go. there's just PDF, but apparently on the iPad they have a thing where you can write on it, so it's really nice. And I was listening on Sunday. I heard Chris say various passages on joy. Well, there's one that kind of struck home with me as it applies to Judges. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that might have been part of the problem in Israel at the time, is that they were more interested in their prosperity, their human viewpoint, and neglected God, and that came back to be a big problem for them. And we have that problem today in our society, when more and more people are rejecting God. And then they wonder why there's such a problem in the country. Is, well, we were started as a Christian country. I mean, our leaders, our documents are all based in the Bible. So, You see, with so many celebrities, I guess, was it Bill Gates is in the news, and it's like when somebody goes down, everybody's got to kick him. So there's a line to kick him. I'm the pastor, so I can't... what was the theme used to say? Pastor's not a striker of persons. Okay, well, I won't be a striker of persons tonight. So. Guido over here. and some of these people, they're either, I guess Bill Gates is a couple years younger than me, but some of the other people are a little older, and you look at them, and they may have millions of dollars, but their lives are in shambles, or they have, or they on the outside they appear to be wealthy and. I wouldn't trade my place with any of them. I have a relationship with God, and that's something that you can't buy. What was it? Peter did that once. Somebody asked, I forget where it was in Acts, where somebody asked him for money, and he says, I don't have any money, but I can give you something else. There it is, right here. And I couldn't, again, movies sometimes have in a quote, they do that, they have a little quote that sums up something, and sometimes it's useful. And there's a movie, Paycheck, and some of these movies that I watch, they don't make 4 or 5 stars, but every once in a while there may be a quote in there, and that's the whole movie, just that quote. Well, there's from the movie Paycheck. It's at the end of the movie, and they got this canary in a cage, and this guy has all these clues of that. It's a complicated story. Anyhow, he has this thing like for a lotto ticket. On the one side, he's got a saying, and the other, he's got a number or something. So on the one side it has this, if you only look where you can't go, you might miss the riches below. And he's looking at the canary cage. And he says, where can the riches below? So it was underneath the paper there that would collect the doo-doo from the bird. Is this lotto ticket? It's the winning lotto ticket for like $92-94 million. So, but the idea is that, if we look at human viewpoint, we're going to miss all the riches of living the Christian life. The guys, like I keep saying, God wants to bless you. Just get out of the way and let Him bless you. And we study the Bible because it orients us spiritually. We live in a human world, but we're not of that world. We're in it. And I can remember when I first started coming here and on Wednesday class, attended, it was John. It was like a break. It was like a salve on my soul. It was something that I enjoyed getting away from the hustle and bustle of the world and being refreshed spiritually. That's one reason that I wanted to be sure that we still had Wednesday service is because I enjoyed it, and I still enjoy it. I'm just on this side of it today.
It took me a long time to go to that job.
20 years, almost to the day. Well, there was. It oriented, and like I say, I enjoyed that coming here on Wednesday night and listen. And John, the Gospel of John, is one of my favorite books. It's just so interesting. It's oriented spiritually, and there's so much the way it's written, the irony, the double plays on words. Things referencing back to the Old Testament, so you've got that fabric of Scripture. It's so, as Herman would say, it's so rich, and so I enjoy that. But I assume that as I study each book, I find the same thing. It's just that I haven't studied all these books. I enjoyed Zephaniah, now I'm enjoying the Book of Judges, and there's just more stuff in here than than I can put my hands on. It's just, there's just so much there. Yeah, sounds good. Yep. And often I approach the Bible forensically. I take individual parts and I examine them, looking at the lexicons. But when we get to the conversation between the angel of the Lord and Gideon, it's a real live conversation. And I played that little video clip before class last week, where you had this guy. It's in a movie, but the guy's complaining. He's frustrated, and that's what Gideon was doing, and he didn't realize he's talking to God himself, right standing in front of him. But there's no problem with if you've got a problem. Hey God, what's going on? I'm having a tough time today. Well, just talk to him. He's right there. So in this conversation is intense. Gideon is really frustrated. But like I said last week, sometimes you go to your supervisor and say, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right, and then the supervisor turns to you and says, well, then go fix it. Well, oh, wait a minute. Well, that's what happened with Gideon. God says, you fix it. I'll be there. I'll power you. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. And some of this I've already covered before. I'm kind of reviewing it, adding little things so we can get up to speed to where we want to get to. The angel of the Lord is, like I say, the conversation's more than to be looked at forensically with gloves and dictionaries. It's a living conversation. And it struck me that since I was trained in Arabic, that there's a phrase in Arabic, Allah Mak, Lord is with you. And so that's similar to what the Lord is with you in Judges 6:12. I was just thinking, and it's a greeting. And I don't know if I mentioned that very much, but that was a greeting, that's the double entendre. And I think I put that, I'll cover that later, but I'll cover it here too. So you have God is saying God is with you, and he really is with you. and Gideon just doesn't understand it. Didn't get it yet. And he'll get it in verse 22. And it's one of those, oh no, I was just talking to God. What did I say to God? Oh no. Now there's another greeting just like this. The Lord is with you in the New Testament, in Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. So it's a greeting, it's the same kind of thing, it's not unusual, but it is unusual in the sense that it came from the angel of the Lord. Now there's a Latin equivalent. I looked this up, so hopefully it's correct. Dominus vobiscum. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I remember saying that Dominus vobiscum ecum spirituo, on and on. And when they went to the English, I guess I was kind of lost because I was so used to the Latin. What happened to the Latin? They changed the Catholic Church. Well, they did.
Technically, that's a y'all.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, it's plural. But that's, like I say, that's the double entendre, is that God himself was saying, the Lord is with you, and he, in fact, was with Gideon. Next verse, then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. So where is he? Like that clip that I played last week. Where is that guy that folded my clothes and put him in the... Well, where is he? Who is that person? Well, he's standing in front of you. And I've started more and more looking at the Young's literal translation because it brings out some of that literalness, and sometimes that's a better translation because the New American Standard and the NIV are trying to smooth things over, and in some cases they've interpreted stuff and maybe it doesn't mean exactly what they meant it, or the way they translated it. So the Young's literal translation, and Gideon saith unto him, O my Lord, and Jehovah is with us. Different. You see, it's different. Instead of if the Lord is with us, the Jehovah is with us. And why hath all this found us? And where are all his wonders which our fathers recounted to us, saying, Hath not Jehovah brought us up out of Egypt? And now Jehovah hath left us, and doth give us into the hand of Midian. Now, we covered that last week. I'm just getting up to speed. And again, the point is that Gideon is not fully aware of who this is in front of him. He addresses him as Adonai, Sir or Lord, which sometimes is used as deity. But he still hasn't grasped the holiness of the situation. I didn't know exactly the right word, but here you have God Himself. I don't know I can remember in college, as a new believer, going to a chapel that was open 24 hours a day, and sometimes at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, I wanted to pray. And I didn't want to be in the dorm where everybody's talking and, or seeing, oh, look, that guy's praying. He's a holy Joe. I just needed some privacy. Sometimes I, just like Gideon, I go to God. Well, God, what's going on? I don't understand. And I can remember going to a chapel, and there's nobody there but me. And you get that feeling that, okay, you know that God is there. I don't know if you had that feeling where you sit down and you're praying and you know that God's listening. I can't explain it. It's not mystical. I don't want to make it mystical. But you know that God is listening. And here you've got this, holiness. It's intense. Gideon hadn't grasped all that yet. Judges 6:14. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Just as in John chapter 4, the dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well, the angel of the Lord pokes one more time at Gideon, paraphrasing, You will save Israel, and I sent you. So who is that masked man? Why can he tell me that? I'm going to go back. I have a whole list of stuff, but comparing this chapter to John chapter 4. You have the second person of the Trinity in a conversation with an individual person, and so the conversations are similar just because it's a similar kind of situation. Pardon me for taking so long with this dialogue. I find it fascinating, almost hypnotic. But sometimes I go over and over and over a passage. It's like Midas counting his gold. It's gold in here. You see this passage, and I don't have anybody at home to necessarily. There's the dog and my wife, but they don't always want to look at this passage. Isn't this great? So I bring that to church. And it reminds me of, went to Las Vegas, and there's a hotel, the Mirage. And at the check-in, check-out, counter, they have this huge aquarium. I think it's 20,000 gallons or something. It covers, many, many feet. And they've got all kinds of fish, little bit fish, big fish. And I can just sit there and just stare and stare and stare, and I'm just hypnotized by it. And that's kind of like what's happening here. I'm fascinated by it. And I'd still be in Las Vegas, except my wife dragged me home. So, and then you got saved. That's that same route from deliverer. And least and youngest, Gideon is looking at his life and the command from this stranger from a human perspective. We need to apply that quote from that Chris did on Romans. Look at not the world, but look at it from a human spiritual perspective. Judges 6:16. Yet the Lord said to him, "I will certainly be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man." And said, "I will certainly." Well, when I see that, I often say, there is the infinitive absolute, the Hebrew infinitive absolute. And the New American Standard often translates when it says, certainly this will happen, like in Genesis. The Lord commanded, Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat from it you will certainly die. So, dying thou shalt die. It's the infinitive absolute. But that's not what we have here. The certainly is... So when I looked at Judges 6:16, I saw the word that translates because. Well, wait a minute. How do they get certainly out of because? Well, I suppose when you link that to the imperfect, which could be future, then I guess you can get there. It just didn't sit well with me. It's like, I'll be there with you. Well, he's already here. He's continuing to be there. But I like to say, if that's the translation, well, then I got to live with it. But it's not exactly. That's the rest of the story. The context is already with Gideon. He will continue to be with him. The combination of because and the imperfect translated as I certainly, being translated, I certainly be with you, didn't sit well with me. Didn't have the umph that I expected. So I looked at the Young's literal translation. And Jehovah saith unto him, because I am with you, thou hast smitten the Midians as one man. Oh, because I am. Oh, here's those pieces of gold. Let me throw some of these out there, like the John Hinz's candy. Here the because is translated because. The imperfect is translated as a present tense, ongoing, incomplete action. There's no pronoun for the verb. It's just the first person singular of am, or I am. This makes sense because the angel of the Lord already said he is with you. This just confirms that he is still with you and will continue to be with you, Gideon. I am? I remember something in the New Testament, I am. Shades of the Gospel of John, in particular John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman. And Jesus said to her, she's saying that there's a Messiah, and he's coming, and he'll tell us everything. And then Jesus answers and says, I am he, the one speaking to you. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like the goosebumps, wow, is this really true? So she goes running back to the village and gets everybody, hey, this guy that told me everything. Is it possible that he could be the Messiah? And remember the italics there, he is not in, there's not a separate word for he. And the parallel seems uncanny to me. In Judges, the second person of the Trinity, appearing as a man, talks to Gideon, who seeks to know who he's talking to. In the Gospel of John, the second person of the Trinity, as real flesh and blood man, talks to the woman at a well, who seeks to know who she is talking to. The answer in both cases is, I am. Slightly differently said, but still, I am. Notice in the Young's literal translation that the success against the Midianites is stated as if it already had happened. One way to translate the perfect tense, completed action. This is enough to get Gideon's attention. As I said, who is that masked man? As one man. Now, throughout the book of Judges, the influence of a single man who's walking by faith and empowered by the Holy Spirit is emphasized. Each one of the deliverers, like I said, is perhaps a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. We've seen that with Ehud, and we've seen some things. We may see things here, the same kind of thing. There's stuff on the internet that Gideon is the type of Christ, and of course Samson. But that influence of one man can make a difference. I mean, look at Luther. Look at Zwingli. Individual people empowered by God make a, I hate the word, I'm going to make a difference. Well, I'm not going to make a difference. God might make a difference. I just got to trust him. Judges 6:17. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then perform for me a sign that it is you speaking with me. Judges, the same with Young's literal translation. And he saith unto me, if I pray thee, I have found grace in thine eyes, then thou hast done for me a sign that thou art speaking with me. I included the Young's literal translation as a reference. I really wanted Gideon to just say, who are you? He didn't do that. I guess they were more subtle. But he demands a confirmation through a sign. And I guess we saw that in the New Testament, that the Jews are constantly looking for a sign. Give me a sign. I need something. And certainly when you get to the apostles and Jesus Christ, I can remember a theme talking about certification. I'm trying to think what was the confirmation. Anyhow, I'll come up with a word later. But the idea is that I have a credential. That's it. My credentials. I can prove it because I do miracles or this, and that's just to prove who I am, not to heal everybody. So people come to me and say, God gave you a power. Okay, I'm ready to listen. They need a sign. And this, I don't know if I really liked that word favor, grace. I don't know of any better word, but I thought, okay, well, why don't I just read a couple of places where it's actually used in the Old Testament so you get a flavor and where it's used. It's used for Noah. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So there's that favor, grace, an attitude again, I don't have that's the word they give there, and that's the word in the lexicon, but I think it has something more. In Abraham, yes. It's this chen, chen. It's not chesed. It's a different word, but it can be translated grace or favor. But that's that. I'm not sure. Again, I don't like that because if you might think that it was chesed that's talking about, and it's not. Sometimes there's a word in a foreign language and you grapple for something in English to try and say, well, how do I, so the only way I can do that is to read some, how it's used in the Old Testament. I mean, it has many, many places where Jacob finds favor with Esau, or wants to find favor with Esau, favorably disposed. Maybe that's something like that. With using the word grace or favor, it's not the normal word that you would think of that would be used for those words. It's not chesed. It's a different Hebrew word, and favorably disposed. That something like that might be a better. And I find that sometimes for some words in Greek and Hebrew both, that I can't use a single word like. Yeah. Well, yeah. And maybe I'm being oversensitive. I've been accused of that before. So it's been used in with Abraham, and I've included a longer text here. I almost didn't put it in here, and we'll just go to the Bible, but I went ahead and put it in. The idea is that here we have a similar situation where there's three men that approach Abraham from the Lord. And so he makes a meal for them, just like Gideon does. But he also uses this word favor in there as well. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he raised his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Apparently he understood something that these were from the Lord. And said, my Lord, if Now I have found favor in your sight. And that's there's several places in the Old Testament where it uses like an idiom. If I found favor, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and make yourselves comfortable under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And so we read that in a few seconds, but if I were to do all that, that's going to take hours. So these guys are just going to sit there cooling their heels while you're off making bread and well, could be, I don't know. So I sometimes when I read these, it's like some of those Law and Order shows where in a day they solve this case that normally would take months. But they just in a day, it's done. Well, see here, we just got in the number of paragraphs or sentences, and okay, it's done. But it doesn't give us a clue as far as how long did this actually take. That wasn't important in this particular context. Perform has done. The word is actually to make or build, which I found interesting. Make a sign, build a sign. That's how the word there. But it perform or accomplish a sign works fine. So what's the word for sign? A sign is okay, but in this context, Gideon is looking for authentication or identification, which are also valid translations. You can use those as translations. But the point, as I mentioned earlier, is there. Gideon is looking for some kind of credentials. Who is this guy? If all he does is sit down and eat, well, then he's just another guy. But if he does something else, well, maybe he's not just somebody else. And he finds out in verse 22. Please do not part, this is verse 18, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. The offering is the minha, and that shows up a lot. I was surprised at how often that shows up in the book of Judges. And it can be used as just a tribute, like we saw in the Ehud episode, where he had the offering, he brings it to that king. But at the same time, it could be an offering like part of a Levitical sacrifice. So you've got that dual use, and so you end up with a possible ambiguous usage on purpose. So I'm bringing an offering that I think is a meal, and it turns into something else. Now. Here we go into John chapter 4. But the parallel seems so obvious to me that there are so many parallels here. So you start with you've got Jesus Christ, or you have in the Old Testament you've got the angel of the Lord, the pre-existent Christ, and then in the New Testament you've got the flesh and blood Jesus Christ. So you've got a man and a woman at the well. They're talking to the second person of the Trinity. And I put passages in there kind of to... sometimes I need to do that to be sure. Yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. Yeah, okay, I looked it up. So you have the second person of the Trinity. I missed one. Number two. So you have the least. Gideon makes a point of saying, I'm the youngest... In the least, and that word we said least for the family could be emaciated, poor. And it's interesting that he says in the I forget how they translate it in the English, but it can that word can be used in the herd. So in my herd, my herd is the most emaciated, and I'm the least in that herd. So I'm way down. Why would anybody want anything to do with me? How do you think I can take care of saving Israel? And the woman, there's not a word so much as the situation. I think all the commentators throw rocks at the woman at the well. Oh, she's a woman of low repute, ill repute. Five husbands, and now she's got a man, and she's not even married to him. So in their society, she might be stoned. So she's down there too. So they got similar statuses. And of course, I said they're talking to the second person of the Trinity, each of them the same person, except that the woman at the well is talking to Jesus Christ, real flesh and blood. And they start out with a provocative greeting from the angel for the second person of the Trinity. And Gideon, God is with you, valiant warrior. And like I said, like that movie, you're talking to me? You're talking to me? A valiant warrior? You're talking to me? And to the woman, Jesus says, give me to drink. And that provokes a response from her. But God knows exactly where our buttons are. Our wives and some friends know exactly where our buttons, and they want to push a button, they can get a response. Well, God knows better than anybody. And there's a challenge. So Gideon is challenged, go save Israel. And the woman is provoked to ask for living water. So then they both start to question, well, who is this person? So we just talked about in verse 17, Gideon wanting to identify who is. Show me, give me a sign. And the woman, she kind of goes up the ladder. She goes, you're a Jewish man, and then she calls him Sir Adonai, and then she says, I perceive that you're a prophet, and then she talked, well, Messiah will tell us these things, and then God, and then he says, I am, and that again, we have I am a little differently in Judges, but if you use the Young's literal translation, I am is there. And then the double entendre, you've got God is with you, and he's standing right in front of Gideon, and the woman is, oh, give me that water. Well, the water's not physical water, so it's a double entendre, and Jesus uses a lot of those of where the apostles come back or the disciples come back, and he talks about I have food you don't know about, and everybody's, who gave him the food? Who gave him the hamburger? In both passages, the person Gideon calls him Adonai, Lord, and the woman calls him Kyrie, Lord. You've got the recognition of the sign. You've got Gideon in verse 22. I should have put 22 there, where the angel of the Lord burns up the meal with his staff, and we haven't gotten to that yet, but he will. And he realizes, oh, I've seen God. And then the woman, the same thing, we're talking about Messiah, and she goes back, and could this be Messiah? And then eventually they bring everybody out, and he really is Messiah, and tremendous response. And both of them, and both of them motivate other people to do work. Essentially, they're both witnesses, and they provoke, in Gideon's case, he gets them to follow him. So I'm assuming that's a faith in action. He gathers the troops, and the woman gathers the people of the city, and just by how she says it, because they all come out, Messiah, if this is Messiah, we got to investigate this. So they all come out there. And they both have success in that Gideon wins the day. For Gideon and the Lord, he says, as they stand on the hill and break these lanterns, so the lanterns are shining, and blow the trumpet, so the enemy thinks that there's a huge army about to descend upon him. And the woman is successful in the sense that she got everybody to listen to her, and it's kind of almost like a witness of evangelizing. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. And it's a change of worship. And Gideon, you start out with you've got the Baal and the Asherah, and we'll get to that. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but I kind of wanted to set the scene so you see these things as we're going through there. So you end up with faith in God again, the real God, and then the woman is the same kind of thing. They talk about Jesus talks about there's a time when it's not just in Jerusalem where you worship. And all these people, they come out and they all believe in Jesus. So they're all saved. And of course, there's the amazement at the recognition in both cases. And that, I guess I ran out of points of part of this is just observation. Right? Look at this. Well, write it down, Kit. Okay, so I wrote it down. There might be more, and you might be able to say them better, but that was a starting list. Then Gideon, this is verse 19, moving on. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Thomas Constable, who worked, I guess, taught at Dallas Seminary for a while, is retired, he's got a a PDF file on each book of the Bible, a commentary, which is online. You can find it at PlanoBibleChapel.org or something like that. It used to be on someplace else, but anyhow, that Plano Bible Chapel, I guess, is here in Plano somewhere. Yeah. What's the name of the city? What's the city's name of Plano? Plano. So he says the menu that Gideon offered his visitor was what a person would normally set before a guest whom one wished to honor in a special way in that culture. So I mentioned Abraham his offering to the three people. There's a meal and they sat down and they ate it. Verse 20, and the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on the rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. As I see it, Gideon has prepared a meal for his visitor. Now he wants to pour out the tasty broth and put the rest of the food on an unsanitary rock? Really? Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire came up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Chisholm, another Dallas Seminary professor who's currently there, suggested there's an uncertainty of exactly what Gideon was preparing. A tasty meal, a valuable gift, a sign of renewed devotion, a worthy sacrifice, or some combination of these. My suggestion, I stick with Constable. I think that Gideon was preparing a meal for a stranger. That's what it appeared to be. In that culture, that would be normal procedure, as I already said twice. Much to Gideon's surprise, it becomes something like a burnt offering. Here are some points from Bible.org on burnt offering. Just some background information, not lots of detail, but I thought it was interesting just to review burnt offering. Because I think that's what this ended up becoming, in a sense. The burnt offering does not originate in Leviticus, but is found early in the book of Genesis. The burnt offering, this is from Bible.org, if you look on there for burnt offering, and you'll see there's paragraphs following each one of these points, so I didn't want to spend half an hour reading that whole thing. The burnt offering regulated in Leviticus chapter 1 was viewed primarily as a personal offering done voluntarily by the individual Israelite. The burnt offering is one of the most common offerings, which is offered on a great variety of occasions, often in conjunction with another sacrifice or offering. The burnt offering was the whole burnt offering, which was totally consumed on the altar. The regulations for the burnt offering, as well as the other offerings, are very important and violations are taken very seriously. There are three types of animals to sacrifice in the burnt offering. You have the herd, the bull, the flock, the sheep, the goat, and I guess the dove or the bird. The animal, and we have here, I think he was that sheep? Goat. Up here, where was it? There we go, got a goat. The animal to be offered in the burnt offering was always to be of the highest quality. There is an alternation between the activity of the priest and the offerer, and that's in the Leviticus part. The purpose of the burnt offering was to make atonement for the sin of the offerer and thus gain God's acceptance. But I see there's a play on words here suggesting the offering became a burnt offering. Gideon's offering was meant as a meal for a human being. When the angel of the Lord touched the meat and unleavened bread, the fire came up. The burnt offering is identified as ascend or go up in smoke. That's what happened to Gideon's offering. So there's a play on words there indicating that maybe this was, in a sense, from the angel of the Lord, a burnt offering. It wasn't Gideon's purpose, but that surprised him. It turned everything upside down. He got his sign. Oh, no. I just talked to God, and I'm still alive. And we'll see that in the next week. He did. He got it. Careful what you ask for. Any questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for helping me put together and speak. Can't do it without you. We're so grateful, Father, for your word, for the time we spend here, for the blessings that we don't deserve, but we love to see them every day in our lives. And we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.